Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Begin verse 26. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explain it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he is deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who was the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As he traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. As you come to talk about baptism, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning. Lord, as we're going to do one of the things that Jesus commanded us to do, Lord, that the thoughts that we have, the things that we say, the things that we hear, are what you would have us to hear and learn and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Because of these verses and other verses like them, the first sentence in the doctrinal statement of church is, "We believe the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and as supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct." As Christians, and first, and Baptists second, we believe the Bible is the only authority for our faith and our conduct. That's why sometimes Baptists are called people of the book. According to the book, the Bible, there are two actions or ceremonies that Jesus told his followers to do. In the religious circles, they call them ordinances, which is just a fancy way for saying established ceremonies. The first ordinance is the one that we celebrate here on the first Sunday of every month, the Lord's table. All the Lord's table is described in four different places in Scripture. No record says how often to do it, only that when we do, we are to do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. As a church, we've decided to celebrate communion once a month. The frequency is up to us, but the ceremony and purpose have been established. It's a memorial service, a time of remembrance. Does celebrating or not celebrating your birthday affect how old you are? Some of us may wish that were true, but it doesn't. It's just a reminder of something that happened earlier, for some of us, a long, long, long time ago. In the same way, celebrating or not celebrating communion, the Lord's table, doesn't affect whether or not one is saved. It's a way of remembering something important that happened a long, long time ago, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. The second ceremony or ordinance is found in Matthew 28, verse 19. It's on the poster in the back of the room, for that matter. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the second ordinance, baptism. Throughout the years, men and women have come up with a variety of thoughts about baptism. But as people of the book, of God's word, we need to ask ourselves, not what do other people say, but what does the Bible say about baptism? So this morning, we want to spend a little time looking at different Bible passages to answer questions about baptism. First, how is baptism supposed to be done? Christianity didn't start until after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Until then, the only way to God was through the Mosaic laws in the temple in Jerusalem. But although its meaning was different, baptism was already being practiced long before Jesus came on the scene. When a Gentile wanted to become a follower of Jehovah, a proselyte, if you please, he was baptized by a Jewish priest. And then, as we all know, there's John the Baptist who came just before Jesus came along. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, begin verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. The Greek word baptizo means literally to immerse, to dip. That's why John was baptizing the Jordan River, so that he can immerse those who are repenting and seeking to follow the will of God. In Acts chapter 8 that we read, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water so that the eunuch could be baptized, immersed. Otherwise, why get all wet? Historically, sprinkling or pouring started around the 2nd or 3rd centuries AD. Initially, it was done for those who weren't able to be immersed, like someone who was bedridden. We've done it here a couple of times for people that can't walk the stairs to get up into the baptistry. But at the same time, some of the early church fathers began teaching that baptism washed away sins. So from their viewpoint, this meant that if someone died without being baptized, then he died with his sins unforgiven and he would go to hell. So with a high infant mortality rate in the early centuries, the concept of baptizing babies as soon as possible became the trend. Since it's not good to push a baby's head underwater, the idea of sprinkling took hold. This misunderstanding was compounded in the early 1600s when the Bible was being translated into English, the King James Version of the Bible. By this time, the Church of England was practicing other methods of baptizing instead of immersion. So that no one would question the church, King James decreed that the translator should make a Greek word from the word baptizo, make it into an English word, and not translate it into immerse. And so the word baptize was born. Now, even though they know the correct meaning of baptize is immerse, because it's easier, it's tradition, religious leaders continue to sprinkle or pour instead of immersion. But for people of the book, baptism is by immersion. So, according to the Bible, not according to Pastor Steve, Tabernacle Baptist Church, or anybody else, according to the Bible, who is supposed to be baptized? Turn to Peter's first sermon, the one he gave right at Pentecost. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to let it happen here in the book of Acts in a minute here. Acts chapter 2. Beginning of verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. We're at the end of Peter's sermon. Acts 2, verse 36 says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. Now jump over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now jump over to chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Be in verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we order that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jump over to chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Paul and Silas have been in jail. There's been an earthquake, and the jail has been opened. And in verse 29 it says, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all the family were baptized or immersed. Jump over to chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 18, begin verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized or immersed. Finally, chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, begin verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized, when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Christ. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you see a pattern? As it says in Acts 8, verse 12, those that believed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized. Even John the Baptist's disciples, who'd been baptized by John before they knew who Jesus was, were baptized again after they believed. So according to the book, according to the Bible, who's baptized? Those who are saved. Believers are baptized. That's why we sometimes call it a believer's baptism. According to God's word, baptism has nothing to do with a person's salvation. The verses Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 10, 9, that throughout you so often says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 3, 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Even though people want to do something to earn their salvation, The Bible says that salvation is by grace, not by works, not by doing anything. Salvation is a gift. Good works are to be the results of salvation. A person is only saved from an eternity in hell by admitting that he or she is a sinner and by making Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. And baptism, you notice, wasn't even mentioned in any of those three verses we just read. As the verses in Acts indicate, according to the Bible, it is after a person is saved, that is, after he believes that Jesus died and rose again for their sins, it's then that they are immersed in water. Then they are baptized. But since they're saved already, why do all that? Why baptize at all? As you read from Matthew 20, verse 19, Jesus said to do it. And it's modeled throughout the book of Acts. Being baptized immersion is an act of obedience, obeying the one who is now the Lord of your life. So why baptize? Jesus said so. Jesus commanded it. So since one isn't saved by being baptized, what does this baptism mean? Just like the Lord's table, baptism is symbolic, is symbols. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? We were therefore buried with him through immersion into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism or immersion, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Baptism is a picture or a symbol of several different things. First, like the elements of the Lord's table, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second, baptism is a personal testimony to others of one's salvation. As a person is immersed, he's confirming that his sins are buried, are forgiven. They're buried to be seen no more. And as a person comes out of the water, he's resurrected, coming up to live a new life, a life in Jesus Christ. Third, baptism represents our personal identification with Christ. It represents our personal identification with Christ. We are obeying his command. Baptism is a sign of our being identified with Jesus Christ and a new way of life. Someone has written that baptism is kind of like a wedding ring. We put on a wedding ring as a symbol of our commitment and devotion to our spouse. In the same way, baptism is a picture of devotion and commitment to Christ. A wedding ring reminds us and tells others that we belong to someone special. In the same way, baptism reminds us and others that we are devoted to Christ and belong to him. He is our Lord. Again, the Bible is the only authority for faith and conduct, not what people come up with. The two ordinances commanded by God are the Lord's table, communion, and baptism. To baptize, baptizo in Greek, means to dip or immerse. That's why baptism is by immersion. The Bible seems to say that believers are baptized. And why do we do it? Because Jesus said so. Jesus commanded it. Baptism is a picture. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to others of one's salvation. It's a sign of being identified with Jesus Christ. At the Last Supper, Jesus changed the meaning of the Passover meal from being a reminder of the first Passover during Moses' time to reminding Christians of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The baptism or immersion of John the Baptist and the Jewish priests symbolized repentance of sin, turning to God and God's will. Jesus Christ changed the meaning of baptism, immersion, into an outward act of identifying with Him through faith. Baptism is a visible, public testimony that those who are baptized belong to Jesus Christ and want to obey Him. The act of immersion symbolizes the death and the burial of the old life, the resurrection to a new life. Because it's important, let me say it again. Baptism has no part in salvation. Baptism is a God-ordained, God-commanded action to follow after salvation. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Notice He said, "but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Jesus made it clear it's not believing, not the lack of being baptized, that keeps one from being saved. At the same time, Jesus made it clear that salvation and baptism go together. The Bible says that a person is saved by God's grace alone, working through a person's faith. It's a gift of God, not by any actions of the person. And this action includes being baptized. According to God's word, the act of baptism, immersion, is His divinely designated sign of a believer's identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being baptized is a divinely commanded act of obedience. The call to become a Christian is not only a call to salvation, but it's also a call of obedience, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 10:9 emphasizes, Jesus is to be Savior and Lord of one's life. One commanded act of obedience as a child of God is baptism in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, in our humanness, we so much want to earn everything. Earn people's respects. Earn this, that, the other thing. Lord, sometimes it's kind of hard for us to realize we don't earn our salvation. That You did it all. We only have to, through faith, make You our Lord and Savior. Lord, as we consider baptism this morning, as we consider eternal life, Lord, may we make sure that we are each walking with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Jesus' day, immersing a person wasn't something new or strange. John the Baptist, Jewish priest, used it to represent repentance from a way of life. This is why in the New Testament, people believed on Jesus and then were immersed on the same day. They knew what baptism was and what it signified to those watching. As we read in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, the significance of baptism for Christians is that it symbolizes dying to the old life and rising to a new life in Christ. It's a testimony to others and to the person being baptized about a change that's occurred in his or her life. Today, we don't rush into baptizing a person. A person needs to be an understanding of what immersion means and what it doesn't mean. Earlier, we read what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The Bible makes it clear that it's not believing that keeps one from being saved. At the same time, it's clear that salvation and baptism do go together. That's why in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, we read, he told those who asked what they should do was to repent and be baptized. This morning, Lily and Jennifer want to be obedient to God. They want to testify to each one of you about their faith in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They each have made Jesus their Savior and their Lord. This morning they want to obey God's command and have a believer's baptism. If you've had a believer's baptism, let their baptism remind you of what you promised to God and to those who witnessed your baptism and to yourself. Several years ago, I ran across a baptismal statement written by Philip Henry, a Presbyterian minister back from the 1600s. He summarized what each person being immersed is saying to God and to you
as their witnesses. Let me share it with you. I take God to be my chief end and highest good. I take God the Son to be my Prince and Savior. I take God the Holy Spirit to be my sanctifier, teacher, guide, and comforter. I take the Word of God to be my rule in all my actions, and the people of God to be my people under all conditions. I hereby dedicate and devote to the Lord all that I am, all that I have, and all I can do. And this I do deliberately, freely, and forever. If you've never had a believer's baptism, think of these words from 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Make every effort, be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. I strongly recommend that you give serious thought to obeying God and being baptized. Lily? Okay, three questions for you. Does baptism save you?
No, baptism doesn't save me. My salvation comes through my faith in Jesus, and baptism is a step in the faith that I have already been saved.
So how do you know that you're saved?
I know I'm saved because I put my faith in Jesus, and I believe he died on the cross and rose again for my sins, and I trust his promise.
So why are you being baptized?
It's a symbol of my new life in Christ, and it shows that I am publicly declaring that I am following Jesus.
She wrote it down. Which is fair. You guys are scary. Here, turn around this way. Because of your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and your act of obedience to him, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so same questions. And you're going to do it off the top of your head. Does baptism save you?
No, baptism doesn't save me. It's the next step after accepting Jesus as my Savior.
So why are you saved?
Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was resurrected, and I accepted the gift that he gave us.
And you're doing baptism then because?
Because it's the next step to show to everyone that I've accepted Jesus and want to obey him.
Not too cold, is it?
No.
And because of your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and your obedience to him to be baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to try to earn our salvation by doing anything. Because, Lord, in our heart of hearts, I think we realize that if we had to earn it somehow, we probably would all fail. Lord, we like to think that we're good people, but we all mess up. So, Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for Lily and Jennifer. And they wanting to follow you in obedience and walk as you would have them to walk. Lord, grow in their lives. Help them, Lord, to continue to walk as you would have them to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.